Pastor Greg last week started a new series called The Contrast. And in doing so, he set out this objective with a series to teach the basic absolutes of God's truth in the contrast of the culture or world that we live in, the subjective world that we live in. His topic last week was God is good. He told us that God has established absolutes. God is good all the time. And our response to God's goodness should be thanks, and it should be trust. So this morning, what we're going to talk about is the Bible is true. The Bible's the most read book in history. It's the best-selling book in history, and it's the most translated book in history. So why do we call it the Word of God? How do we know it's the Word of God? And more importantly, how do we know it's true? This morning, we're going to talk about that. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to just go deeper into why we know and how we know and how we are confident in the fact that your word is true. I pray that you just allow us for a moment to set the world aside with its distractions and whatever got in our way as we were coming here this morning, and allow us to just focus upon you, to hear from you this morning, this message. I pray that that I would be able to get out of the way and to let you be heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All Scripture is God-breathed. So what does that mean, God-breathed? Some of the translations translate the Scripture as inspired, meaning that the author was an inspired person and he wrote the Scripture. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that God inspired this book. It's God-breathed. As the Bible says, that God's word is God's very breath. It's not just an idea. It's God's word to us. So what does that mean, God-breathed? So I'm speaking to you this morning, and I'm using my breath across my vocal cords. So my breath is my word. So take for a moment your hand. I'd ask you to turn and breathe into the person next to you, but that'd be rude. Hold your hand up and just breathe on your hand. That's a fairly intimate thing. If I were to turn to Sherry and I breathe in her face, I'd have to be pretty close to her, and it would be a pretty intimate thing. Sometimes as husband and wife, you might do that to check your breath or whatever, but just... You can, but the idea of breathing and the fact that we can feel the breath against our hands, God's breath through the Holy Spirit is how he spoke to the 40 people that wrote this word. God breathed. In Genesis this morning, I was making a connection between. In Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the nostril of the it, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So if God can breathe into a man and bring him to life, God can breathe in through the Holy Spirit into others to bring forth the word. Psalm 1986, your notes will say Psalm 33:4. It should be Psalm 119:86. All your commands can be trusted. Everything in the Bible can be trusted as true because it came from God. And we're going to talk about that a lot this morning. So how do we know that we can trust it? Well, the interesting thing is This topic has been on the cover of Time magazine twice. Once in December of 1974, when they said, "How true is the Bible?" And then again in December 18th, 1995, "Is the Bible fact or fiction?" We're about due for another Time cover. I'm a little concerned as to what it might say in today's world. But nonetheless, Time thought it was an interesting enough topic that it made it the cover story. This morning we're going to explore this issue because there are incredible proofs, evidences, and facts that you need to know to help you make up your mind as to whether or not the Bible is true. So there are seven items we're going to talk about this morning. And the first one is the Bible is true because it is historically accurate. For that reason, I know that I can trust the Bible. It's not just doctrinally correct. It's not just theologically correct. It's not just accurate regarding morals and regarding ethics. It's true history. It's real people. It's real places. It's real time. It's true historically. Psalm 34:4, "The word of the Lord is right and true." It's not only true and right about salvation, it's true and right about history. One of the tests of history is eyewitness accounts. If you look at a history book, Ken Burns did the thing on Vietnam recently, and much of what was in that were eyewitness accounts. He went back and he spoke to people who were there, that were still alive, and they recounted what it was they experienced. So eyewitness accounts are incredibly important with regard to telling the story of history. Moses saw the Red Sea split, and he wrote about it. Joshua saw the wall at Jericho fall, and he wrote about it. The disciples in the upper room with Jesus, the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus. Matthew was there, he wrote about it. John was there, he wrote it down. Peter was there, and he told a guy named Mark, and Mark wrote it down. And Luke, he talked to all of them. He talked to, including Jesus' mother. He'd heard what happened, and he wrote about it. Eyewitness accounts. The other test of history by which we know the Bible is accurate is the extreme care in which it was copied. If you've ever heard the story of how the scribes went about copying the word, it was meticulous. They had rigid, rigid rules to follow. There were rules on the width of columns. They could be no more than 30 letters wide. There was a rule on the length of columns. They had to be between 40, no more than 40 or to 60 lines. They would count the letters in a book and determine that the middle letter needed to be something, let's say an A. If the A wasn't there when they went back and checked it, they scrapped everything they'd done and they started over. They were meticulous. The other thing we can look at are the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written about 100 years before Jesus. They have in them copies of all the Old Testament books except Esther, all of the other Testament books. When they found these scrolls, the earliest copies they had before that were from 900 years after Jesus. So there's this 1,000-year gap. So all of a sudden, we get the opportunity to check to see how in 1,000 years the stories might have changed. And the remarkable thing is, they went back and looked, and there was only a 5% difference. And the 5% differences were in the spelling of names and the spelling of places. Other than that, it was dead on. And these proofs I'm talking about in terms of eyewitness accounts and the meticulousness, that's a standard the world would put on a book. The other proof is archaeology. This is the one that I think is the coolest. If you look at archaeology, it proves again and again the places in all the Bible that talks about that are true. It's not fiction. You can go to these places. Areopolis. I knew I was going to screw that up. Areopagus. There you go. There's a gus at the end. Where Paul was, you can go there. The theater in Athens where there was this riot, you can go there. The pool of Siloam where the blind man was healed, you can visit that. Portions of Herod's temple, you can go see all of this stuff. They are archaeological artifacts that are still available. The book of Acts is all about historical accuracy. Luke, the doctor and the historian, he wrote the book of Acts. He talks about 54 cities. He talks about 39 countries. He talks about 9 different islands. All of those exist. You can go there. They're not myth. They're not mythology. The story of Solomon. For many, many years, the world has doubted whether Solomon existed. And the reason was because they spoke of him having horses. Horses at a time when people didn't have horses. People had camels. Well, lo and behold, they discovered one of Solomon's chariot cities and found thousands of stables where horses were kept. They were able to find the artifacts to prove that Solomon was a real guy. The Hittite Empire, not talked about anywhere else except in the Bible. Historians said the Bible just made it up. In the early 1900s, a professor named Hugo Winkler discovered at Boguzkoye 10,000 clay tablets at the capital of the Hittites, once again proving through physical artifacts that the Bible was true. So the Bible is historically accurate. The second point is, it is also scientifically accurate. And this is the coolest one for today's world. Johannes Kepler, the famous mathematician and famous astronomer, said, "Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him." In other words, God established the laws of physics, and then we discovered them. God established the laws of biology, and then we discovered them. God established the laws of mathematics, and then we discovered those. One thing about truth is it never changes. It never changes. One thing about science is it constantly changes. How many think they could go back to their seventh grade science book and read it and call it science today? You can't. So I'm an architect and design buildings. And in my 30-year career, there have been several major earthquakes. Every time there's an earthquake, the science of seismic design and buildings changes because we learn something new. It's constantly evolving. But the truth never changes. The Louvre in Paris. How many people have been to the Louvre? Okay, so in the Louvre, there's one section of books that's 3.5 miles long of obsolete science books. So you can go back in history and see what they thought about a particular aspect of science and then compare it to today and to recognize it's changed because they've learned something along the way. It's constantly changing. Psalm 148, "Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command." In other words, God set rules in motion, the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of physics, and they came into being. He established them forever and ever, and his orders will never be revoked. In 1861, there was a very famous book, and the title was 51 Incontrovertible Proofs That the Bible is Scientifically Inaccurate. It's a very famous book. 150 years later, you can't find a single scientist that would look at any of those 51 things that were proven then and call them true today. Truth does not change. One of the proofs that we know that this book is not simply man-made is what's not in it. So what do I mean by that? If it were a book written by humans, I mean, it was written by humans, but God breathed through his Holy Spirit the truth, if it was written by humans, just in their own knowledge of the time, what would be in there would be the science of the day, the knowledge of the day. And that's not the case. One of the ideas of old times was that the world was believed to be flat. 2,600 years ago, God said in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 22, God is enthroned above the sphere of the earth. It was held up by some, the earth, in another thought was that the earth had to be held up by something. The Greeks believed that Atlas held it up. The Hindus believed that the earth sat on the back of giant elephants. In Job 26:7, Job is the oldest known literature in the human race, and it says this: God stretches the sky above empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. The earth is a sphere, we know that, and the earth exists in space, it floats in space. God enthroned above the sphere on the earth. God stretches the sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. The Bible spoke that. Man thought otherwise and believed for years that that was the case. I'm reinforcing this because it's sheer nonsense to think that the Bible is scientifically inaccurate. In 150 BC, a guy came up with an idea, and he said there are 1,022 stars in the sky. I've counted them, and that's the number. Pretty cool. In 150 AD, 300 years later, another guy comes along, calls the first guy a nut, and says, I've counted the stars, and there are 1,026. There are really four more than the other knucklehead thought. Book it. There are 1,026 stars in the sky. And we all know that it's widely agreed that the number of stars in the sky is infinite. But 2,600 years ago, 600 AD, in the Bible, God said this in Jeremiah 33:22, the number of stars is infinite. The number of stars is infinite. I could go into some of the many different areas thinking of biology and show what the Bible says about biology. I could show what the Bible says about chemistry. We could talk about what the Bible says about medicine. For many, many years, it was thought that if you had too much blood in your body, it would make you sick. Today, I look at Eric, the doctor. Today, we put blood in the body if we're sick to replenish that which we've lost. Yet the Bible of years ago said the life of every creature is in its blood. Can you see the thread here? And can you also see and recognize that the world that we live in tells us exactly the opposite of this? God's word has been here for many, many, many centuries. And all the truths that are in here that have been debunked by science and the world that we live in. And folks, we're under attack today. Like no other time in history. Attack for the world that we live in. We're not persecuted for our faith. We live in a place that allows us to do this. In some places of the world, people can't even do what we're doing this morning. Back to the theme here. The Bible is always scientifically accurate. It's always ahead of science. It's Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is flawless. It's not only flawless, but Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace, a clay and purified seven times. The Bible is scientifically accurate. The Bible is prophetically accurate. Well, what does that mean, prophetically accurate? It means that the predictions in the Bible always come true. There are over 300 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus, the Messiah, up to 1,000 years before he was born. It talks about when he'd be born. It talked about where he'd be born. It talked about how he'd be born. It talked about the manner he would die. It talked about what he would die from. 1,000 years before he was born. What are the odds of me making up 300 predictions about you and having any of them be true? I might guess at one or two and get them right, but to do it 300 times? 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy ever originated from humans. Instead, it was given by the Holy Spirit as humans spoke under God's direction. Matthew 26:56. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in Scripture. Jesus said it's all coming true, just like God predicted. In Revelation 22:6, John said, "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and they're true. The Lord sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place.'" The Bible is prophetically accurate. And the odds of these prophecies happening just like they did over thousands of years are astronomical. Number four, the Bible is thematically unified. So what do I mean by that? It has the same theme of redemption through the entire book. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is the star. It is thematically a unified book. It'd be one thing if one person wrote the entire book. The Quran was written by Muhammad. Thematically unified. Analects of Confucius was written by Confucius. The writings of Buddha were written by Buddha. You would expect them to be uniform. The Bible was written by 40 different people in every age and stage of life on three different continents in three different languages over 1,600 years. And the theme is unified. And it wasn't like they had Facebook where you could post a note and say, "Hey, I'm going to talk about this. Why don't you pick it up and go there with it? Hey, cool, I'll do it." No. Three continents, no means of communication other than perhaps writing or traveling. This book was written by poets, prophets, princes and kings, sailors and soldiers, attorneys, a doctor, an MD, kings, prisoners, common people, and prophets. It was written in all kinds of locations. The Bible was written in caves. It was written on ships, homes, palaces, and prisons. And they all come up with the same theme. You couldn't find a more diverse group over a period of 2,000 years and come up with the same story. Let me just give you an example of what we're talking about here, a graphic example. So if I took and gave each of you, there what, maybe 150 people here this morning, 170, something like that. If I gave each of you a piece of paper and asked you to just tear it into some irregular shape, and you did that, and I collected the pieces of paper, what are the chances that my collection of all the different shapes and sizes and pieces of paper, and we laid them down together and they all fit together and they formed a map of the U.S.? That's the astronomical improbability of what we're talking about here. It had to be God-breathed. There's no other way it could have come about and be thematically tied together. Jesus said in Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses, so that's the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all the prophets. Now that's all the rest of the Old Testament. Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Most people think that the New Testament is about Jesus and the Old Testament is about Israel. They're both about Jesus. The Old Testament points directly at Jesus. long before he was on the scene. The story about Jesus is from beginning to end. The pictures, the metaphors, the analogies, the illustrations, everything in Scripture from beginning to end is about God's plan to redeem people and build a family for eternity. It all began with Jesus. Jesus is the star of the story. You can see him in every book. John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you believe they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me." The New Testament hadn't been written when he said this. He's talking about the Old Testament. All the Scriptures point to him. They are thematically unified. And the fifth point, it is confirmed by Jesus. Jesus trusted the Bible. You may have heard somebody say, "I trust what Jesus said, but I'm not sure about the other guys. I get to Jesus, I trust him, but I'm not sure I trust the rest of the guys." Here's the challenge to that. Jesus trusted the entire word. If I trust Jesus, then I have to trust the rest of the Bible because Jesus trusted the rest of the Bible. Jesus proclaimed the Bible as a unique book above all others. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus looks at the Bible and says, it's going to last until the end of time. It's going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in this world. John 10:35, Jesus said, "Scripture is always true." Jesus proclaimed the truth of the Bible. Augustine said, "If you believe in the Bible what you like, and you don't believe what you don't like, it's not the Bible you trust, it's you." I don't know about you, but I've found that my emotions and my opinion and my thoughts are not always trustworthy. But I do trust Jesus. The Bible is true, and it's confirmed by Jesus. Number six, the Bible has survived all attacks. That makes it a very unusual book. The Bible is the most despised book, the most derided book, the most denied, the most disputed, the most dissected, the most debated, the most outlawed, the most destroyed, the most banned book ever in history. Yet it's a bestseller, even today. Millions of people have died because they refused to give up their Bibles. People were killed. It's illegal to have a Bible in some places. Today, if you take a Bible into Korea, you can get killed for it. That's North Korea. South Korea is a Bible country. But North Korea, you take a Bible in, you can be arrested and potentially killed. The Bible has been under attack every century, century after century, by everything you can imagine. Yet it's still the most read book in the world, the most published book in the world, the best-selling book in the world, and it's making a difference in people's lives even today. The Bible is a source of music. It's a source of art. It's a source of architecture. If you take the Bible out of our culture, you basically destroyed most of major music, most of major art, and most of the major architecture for almost 2,000 years. So I studied a lot of art history and a lot of architectural history when I went through school. And if you look back, it's all the story of architecture is told through the structures that were built. The cathedrals all through Europe. I couldn't, when Sherry and I got to travel for the first time to Europe, I just wanted to go look at the cathedrals. The sad thing is a lot of them are souvenir shops today. But nonetheless, the architecture is gorgeous, and they all have this biblical theme either in the stained glass or in the built into the architecture with the things they've applied to the building. It's a powerful thing, and the same thing with art. If you've studied art, the Bible is shown throughout time in art. And much of our music, we don't think of that today as our music coming from Scripture necessarily, but much of the music was of the early times was inspired by the Bible. It's the source of our culture. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The only thing on this planet that's going to last is the Word of God. It's eternal. Everything else is going to burn up. 1 Peter 1:24-25, "The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the Word of God stands forever. It has survived all attacks." It has survived all attacks. And the last point, it has transforming power. Nothing can change the lives of people like the Bible can. Your life's been changed. My life has been changed. Tens of thousands of lives have been changed through God's Word. Think of your own stories. I mean, I know many of you, and I know many of your stories. And I see pictures of transformation. I see pictures of healing. I see restoration. Jesus has said it like this in John 8:31-32. "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it does that even when I don't like what it says, even when I disagree with it, even when it hurts, even when it's uncomfortable. It will always tell me the truth, whether I want to hear it or not, whether I want to accept it or not. It will always speak the truth to me. That's why it's called the Holy Bible. As Pastor Sean comes up, I'm going to ask you a question. This series is about the contrast. So hopefully I've shown you this morning through God's word and the message this morning that the Bible's true. So the question is, what becomes the authority for your life? What sets your worldview of things? Is it Facebook? Is it the Mercury News? Is it the Chronicle? Is it CNN? Is it Fox? Is it Saturday Night Live? We all have a worldview, but what sets that view for you? Is it television? Do you believe everything that you read online? No. Do you believe everything that you see on television? No. Do you believe everything you read in the newspaper or on Time magazine? No. So why do we spend so much time watching that stuff? It's not that that stuff is bad. We need to be informed. We live in this world, and we need to know what's going on. But we need to put it in the context of God's word and not overreact one way or the other, either positively or negatively, to either who's in office or what tragedy was in the news tonight. That's always going to be there. It's always been there. What we need to rely on is God's word. That needs to be what sets our worldview, that we can run through all the stuff we see in the world that we need to be informed about. We need to run that through the filter of God's word, and to know that we can stand on that consistently and powerfully and base our lives on that and our walk with that. So the question is, what's the final authority for my life? You need to decide that. And I recommend that you decide that today. Is it the Bible or is it God's word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. As we've gone back and looked at the things that as we've taken the standard that the world would use to determine if something is accurate or correct or truthful. I thank you, Father, for your insight. I thank you for your word and the fact that it's spoken to us this morning. And I pray that it would continue to have that impact on our lives as we move forward. I pray, Father, that your word would set the standard by which we set our worldview. I pray that you would move in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you'd stand with me, we're just going to sing before we leave. Just wanted to add, as an engineer,
please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.